We're going to finish up on our verse this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 11. We've been continuing this series on the pandemic of ignorance for quite some time. Mark's the only one with the number of weeks. I have no idea. But we keep going and going and going, which I did not foresee but should have, given my character of being long-winded on these sorts of things. But it's all about these verses of not being ignorant of something, or it has something to do with the word ignorant. And again, I base this on the Greek word agnoeo, where it's found between Romans and Philemon. And we find ourselves still in 2 Corinthians 2:11. So I'll have you open your Bibles there to begin. We'll just look at that one verse and continue our discussion on the devices of Satan. So as you're turning to 2 Corinthians 2:11, I'll open us in a word of prayer. Lord in heaven, once more, thank you for your grace and peace and love through Jesus Christ. It is such a joy to have life every day in Christ Jesus. Lord, you know my heart and many, if not all hearts here, how we desire all of those we encounter to have that same joy too. That blessed hope inside of us, Christ in us, the hope of glory, and all the spiritual blessings, all those wonderful things that we know to be in Christ. Lord, help us to live as your ambassadors should, living in such a way, set apart from the world, that they may see the difference in us, even if it may result in persecution, just like your word promises. Help us to have the strength to endure and to share the gospel, whether in season or out, that all honor may be yours. And may your Spirit guide us this morning into the wisdom you've had us to learn, also for your honor and glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. And says, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, forgave I it, For your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." I just don't talk like that anymore. It's old English. "To whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So this verse has triggered us to look on many verses to get to know what Satan's devices are. And again, that word there in the Greek is the same word translated as thoughts in 2 Corinthians 10, to take every thought captive to the captivity of Christ. It's the inner workings, or however you'd like to think of it. The Greek word is noema, for those interested. But we are not ignorant of Satan's thoughts. And I brought up before, how are we not ignorant of Satan's thoughts? It's because God reveals us to them, those words, those thoughts. So I'll just recap what we've been over the last several weeks. Hopefully by now it's very obvious we are in a spiritual battle every moment of every day. But God equips us for it. He gives us the full armor of God where we can stand in this evil day and having done all to stand. Nothing can stop us. Okay, we have the victory in Christ Jesus. I'm going to repeat those words in just a little bit, I know. But we already have the victory, and knowing we have the victory, and we're in Christ, just like it says in Romans 8, 31, 33, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Right? We know we have the victory, so knowing that, we may stand strong against Satan's devices, or like it says in Ephesians 6, the wiles of the devil. Okay, that is where our spiritual fight is. It's against the spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places, like it says in Ephesians 6. It is not in the flesh. We've looked at verses that deal with that. We are against essentially the leader of it, which is the prince, the power of the air. We know him by many names. I typically use Satan. Okay, so we looked at Ephesians chapter 2 and the first three verses where it talks of you who were dead in trespasses and sins, following according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the children of disobedience, okay, who we were given over to the lust of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. Okay, that was our identity in Adam. I seem to use this illustration a lot, but it helps. I just did this with the kids this week too. There are two positions God makes clear, spiritually speaking. In Adam or in Christ. That's it. Okay? We can either have one or the other. By default, everyone is in Adam. Okay? We all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh. Right? We've been over many of these verses before as well. So in Adam, we are dead in trespasses and sins. We're going to be destroyed because that is the course of this world. It's going to be destroyed and made brand new. Okay? And Satan, we looked at his ultimate end. Right? You know what his end is. It's called the lake of fire. He's going to be done away with forever. Right? The smoke will rise forever and ever. That is his end. So in Adam, everyone has that same end. The lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels, we know, in Matthew 25. But those that follow after Satan, just like Jesus said in his earthly ministry, they are children of Satan, children of disobedience, children of wrath. Okay? Different terms to understand the same thing. So, you're probably all dying to know this, pun intended, I suppose. How do you get to be in Christ? Right? That this position in Adam does not sound so good. How do you get out of that position? There's exactly one way. And it's very simple. I can sum it up in one word. Faith. Hey, the just shall live by faith. What do you have faith in? You have faith that God is real and true and who he is. That's as basic as I can get. God also tells us that he gave us his only son, Jesus Christ. This is God come in the flesh. And he died for us. Okay? He paid for the sin debt that we owe. His blood paid for it in full. And so when we trust that God did that for us in that very moment, we are taken from Adam. Scripture says we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ, into one body. In Christ, there is no difference between Jew or Gentile, male, female, doesn't matter who you are. They're all one in Christ Jesus. Everybody gets there the exact same way. Doesn't matter if you're part of the haves or the have-nots. You're still in Christ if you have faith that Christ paid for your sin on the cross of Calvary. He died, was buried, rose again. In Christ, all shall be made alive. In Christ, we have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And if you want a really fun, encouraging, edifying exercise, read Romans through Philemon and highlight, or maybe just write it somewhere else, every verse that says something about in Christ. Hey, it's really exhilarating. Trust me, I've done it before. So all those things that are in Christ, we know that that is something for us right now, right here, today. I can never help myself. I'm trying to talk about Satan and our adversary, but the gospel? If you want to say good news and gospel at the same time, just say gospel. For those of you that are new here, I do this a lot. Okay, my brain is way over here, or my mouth is way over here when my brain's back here. Or the other way around. See, I can't even get that right to share with you. But I get so excited about the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, I have to share it every week. And I trust you'll never get tired of it. So we are in this spiritual fight. We're against Satan, the prince, the power of the air. He's the head of the spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. We read in Hebrews 2, verse 4, that Satan holds the power of death. We know he wields it. We looked at the subject of 2 Corinthians 2, back in 1 Corinthians 5, the one that has his father's wife, the heinous act that the church was all giddy about, which Paul said that you should have rather mourned, and you got to get this guy out of here. You can have no fellowship with him because he says he's a brother, and he's acting worse than the pagans. Okay, this is not good. Okay, so that was the reason for the harsh, or seemingly harsh words, or strong words, I would rather say, of excommunication. But here when we get to chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, it appears that that man repented with a godly sorrow, because it does say sufficient, this is 2 Corinthians 2 verse 6, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which is inflicted of many, so that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Okay, so apparently that all worked out for good. However, we looked in 1 Corinthians 5 how the words were, you hand this guy over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the Lord, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I had to take a week and talk about that idea. How, I don't want to say crazy, But it sure seems interesting. I'm struggling with a word here. Engineering major, not English major, okay? It's mind-blowing how it seemingly requires, and it's not true, but it seemed to require that the flesh must be destroyed before we start thinking heavenward. And think back in your own life. For me personally, I trusted in Christ at least by 12, if not earlier. But you would have never known it. I lived like the world because I thought, hey, this is cool. I can do whatever I want. Apparently not knowing all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient, right? Those verses that I conveniently never read, right? I wouldn't take any time to read my Bible. And it took my destruction of the flesh to the point where I thought I was going to die before I decided I want to know who God is. And so now I make it my goal to teach everybody before they get to that point, hoping that they don't have to get to that point. And yet, seems like the majority of it, something happens. You know, these bodies, they're not built to last. And there's a purpose and a reason for that, too. But anyway, I digress. It's interesting to think of the destruction of the flesh turns our minds heavenward. And I brought up before, you think about when your prayer life is the most exuberant, or you know, this, it's at the highest level. Typically, when catastrophes are slamming at the door, right? It's not during the high points where everything seems to be going my way. Those type of days, I tend to forget about praying and forget about reading the things of the Word of God and so forth. But when the catastrophes happen, or when I remember, oh yes, these things are not meant to last, things are temporary here, then I can set my affections on things above and not on the earth beneath like God tells me to. So we did spend time talking about attitude and that. And again, I wanted to point out that we do have the victory over sin and over death through Christ. So even though Satan may hold the power of death, it doesn't matter. We are still on the winning team, right? And again, we read in 1 Corinthians 15 those exact words, and Romans 8:37-39. I brought up the point that Satan has no problem with the destruction of the flesh. It seemed like he even enjoyed it, right? We looked at the case of Job, where Satan accused Job. Hey, does Job worship you for nothing? You built this hedge around him. You take all that stuff away, he'll curse you to your face. And we don't have to go through all that again. But God allowed it. Hey, God allowed it, but set boundaries for Satan. You can only do this much. And Satan had to obey. Satan is not all-powerful. Satan cannot make us do anything. I brought up that before, too. He can influence us. He can definitely influence us. But he cannot make us do anything. We still hold on to our free will. We looked at the motivation of Satan. Familiar verse, 1 Peter 5:8, that Satan is going about to seek whom he may devour, right? So what did that mean? Well, to be devoured, to be consumed of Satan, to be swallowed up of Satan, would be entirely worldly, or just to be like he is, the epitome of selfishness, of fleshly lusts, to be carnal, right? To be consumed with worldly things. So that's what Satan is going to be doing. He's going to influence us to think worldly rather than heavenly or spiritually. He's going to, and that's going to be the topic later today, try to help us focus on the lies rather than the truth. And that's what Satan is good at. He happens to be the father of lies. We'll look at that in a moment. That's preacher speak for like 15 minutes from now. So Satan does not control our will. We still make the choice as much as he can influence us, or however many fallen angels are following after him may play a role as well. They can only influence. They cannot force. But we looked at the heart of Satan and the foundation for this motivation. We looked at the passages in Ezekiel 28. I've got to slow down. I'm sorry that I'm just not able to articulate properly this morning. Ezekiel 28. We see the insatiable love of creation in Satan, the insatiable love of the self. Right? He wanted creation. He was perfect in all his ways. He was the cherub that covered until the day iniquity was found in him. God cast him out of his mountain. He could no longer be in the presence of God, and which I find interesting when you read Job, how both times God said, hey, where'd you come from, Satan? And both times he answered, from walking up and down or to and fro in the earth, not with God. but he had to come before God and apparently give some sort of account. Anyhow, he was up and down in the earth. He's consumed with it. He wants it for himself. Right? And so we saw that and how all of those things, if we follow that mindset, that attitude, Scripture says in many places, those things lead to death. They are vain. They are empty. They leave you wanting. Right? I need something else. Even if you had those thoughts of, if I only had this one thing, whatever that is, you can fill in the blank yourself. Because inevitably, you get that thing. You're like, great, this is awesome. Now what? Right? You have that thought of, okay, what's next? I need something more. And it will not end. I can promise you it will not end. The struggle of the things of this life, I guess you can read Ecclesiastes. You get the whole idea right there, right? Vanity, vanity. Everything is vanity. There's nothing new under the sun. In the end, just seek after God. Isn't that the conclusion of Ecclesiastes? So anyway, Satan lusts after creation. He's going to try to help us do that as well. I brought up the thought that Satan was filled with the lust of creation, but who did God give dominion of the earth to initially? I'd ask that question. It was to man, to Adam and Eve. He said, you have a dominion over all of this. So that may have been his motivation to corrupt man so he couldn't have it. All right? Again, just food for thought. Where am I? Now we looked at Isaiah 14, and by now I mean then, that was the last couple of weeks. We looked at Isaiah 14 where we get direct insight into the heart of Satan. That was the passage where it said, Satan said in his heart. So we saw the devices of Satan right there, right? Those are his thoughts. And what were those thoughts? I'll actually read those. It's a whole bunch of I wills. Right, Isaiah 14, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12 says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, probably a reference to the angels. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, definite reference to Jerusalem and the throne there in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Verse 15, nope. Right? God says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, the Hebrew word Sheol, to the sides of the pit. And so on. It is comical, isn't it? And yet Satan still doesn't quit. It's almost mind-blowing how Satan knows the Word of God. He's not ignorant of it. He tries to trap our Lord Jesus with it, which he obviously cannot be trapped. And yet he still tries, right? He even knows, I would hope so by now, he knows his end. Right? Even in Revelation it says he knows, but he has but a short time. And yet he still tries. Why? I don't know. That part, I guess, is not revealed unto us. But he wants to usurp God, very clearly from these verses, and be God himself. Right? And isn't that kind of what the original lie was to Eve? God knows that in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt know good and evil, and thou shalt be like Elohim. You'll be your own gods, basically, is what he's saying. So we get that idea that he wants to usurp God with all those I wills. One last time, I suppose, with the cross-reference, verse 48 explains the congregation in the sides of the north, a clear reference to the throne in Jerusalem in Israel. God chose Israel, so naturally, Satan is going to be fighting against Israel. All right, we have covered that bullet point. Human beings that reject God and his grace through Christ are said to be children of Satan, children of disobedience, children of wrath. Ephesians 2 again. In other words, they'll have the same outcome as Satan. They're consumed with selfish desire. They are positionally in Adam. 1 Corinthians 15, 22 says, as in Adam, all die, but as in Christ, all shall be made alive. Okay? So with that sense, we looked then last week at the difference of living in the flesh compared to living in the Spirit. All right, so we looked at verses in Galatians 5, how that the Spirit and the flesh are at enmity one against the other, and you cannot please God in the flesh. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's not possible. Now, we cannot earn God's favor in the flesh. Okay, it comes from faith. The contrast of the flesh, then, living in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. You've probably heard of that many, many times. That's seeing God working through you, right? The fruit of the Spirit. I won't get into that this morning. But this is how we ought to be living. Let God's Spirit work in us, right? Studying to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if we're going to rightly divide it, that implies we need to know it. You need to read it. What does it say? Or what does it not say? Because this morning we're going to look at the remainder of things that we know of Satan and his tactics. And that was the whole purpose of this mini-series of the series, is to get to know our adversary that we may best stand against him. Okay, so living in the flesh is living like Satan. We obviously do not want to do that. What are some things that Satan does? Like I said before, he is a liar and the father of it. If he's the father of lies, that means he's the first one to do it, and others that lie are just like him, meaning they're his children, right? The very first lie recorded, let's turn there to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, Elohim, knowing good and evil. So there it is right there. I tried quoting it before. Best to just read it. Let God say what he says. Many, many things could be said about these five verses. How Eve does not quote God verbatim. She kind of leaves it more subjunctive than anything. Satan does in verse 4. Ye shall not surely die. Well, surely die. That whole part about absolute certainty of death, yes, he does quote God properly there, I suppose, in verse 17, other than the not part. God says, you shall surely die if you eat of that fruit. But that's the planting of the seed of his lie right there, which she took, right? And it grew, and we know what happens after that. They believed the lie. So in this passage, we see Satan directly claiming God's word is not to be trusted. Do we see that today?
Nope.
All over the place. Look again in verse 1. He says, has God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? There are so many different doctrines in the world that start off in a very similar way. They'll say something like, well, this is what the Bible says, but it doesn't really mean that. It means insert man's doctrine. I don't care what it is. It's whatever man decides to come up with. Several examples of this could be about Noah's flood. Well, that's, yeah, it says it covers every high hill, but it wasn't global. Really? The words I read make it very clear. It is a global flood. And yet, that's what people do, and there are some that are tricked by that lie. Hey, how about this one? Denying the resurrection. We read about that one already with the Sadducees and in the Corinthians, right? The church of Corinth. In chapter 15, there's many verses dedicated to the defense of the resurrection, that it is a real thing. How about this one? Well, between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, and I can't even fill that blank in because there's so many different gap theories in the world, I can't keep up with them. Okay, there's either millions and billions of years there, or there's the whoops-a-daisy world that God made, because that's why the spirit is over the face of the deep, because it was the broken world that God destroyed already. It's a whole bunch of fantasy, right? A bunch of myths, which is actually, pretty sure that's what it says in 2 Timothy 4. Yeah, it says fables, yep. 2 Timothy 4:4, they shall turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. The Greek word there is myths, mythos, myths. So it's just interesting that, well, God says it and it does happen. We see this all over the place. So anyway, people insert a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. What right do we have to add to God's word? Zero, right? But this is what happens. They, meaning anyone, any man, I suppose, comes up with some doctrine of their choice and inserts it into God's word, or takes God's word, twists it around, and say, that's what I wanted to say. The entire first chapter of Genesis. Yeah, it says day there, but the day isn't a 24-hour period. It's really about however many millions of years. Okay, and so when God gave the example of God made the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh and told Israel, you work 6 days and rested on the seventh, how long are they going to work? Anyway, I think I'm getting a little facetious. I should not be doing that. Or any of this stuff. Okay, oh sure, you're in Christ by faith, but if you want to stay in Christ, you have to do something. And that takes a whole bunch of different forms too. Say the Lord's Prayer, take communion, do water baptism, and so on and so on and so on. Stand on your head. I mean, you can make up anything. It doesn't matter because it's not what God says. Okay, God says the just shall live by faith. The moment you put your faith in Christ, you're baptized into Christ, and you have all those spiritual blessings by grace through faith apart from works. Okay, so you cannot lose your salvation. We've been over much of this before. Really, it could be denying anything that denies the sufficient work of Jesus Christ, okay, adding any sort of work to salvation. So is this practice still done today? Has God said? Absolutely. How are we going to counter that? The best way to find any counterfeit is to know the truth. You just be solidified and grounded on the truth. You'll spot every single fake so clearly. I know when I was first learning that concept, this illustration has been brought up many before. It has to do with the bankers or the tellers being able to tell what is real money and what is not. And so they spend time after time, hour after hour, studying the real currency in order to spot the fakes. I have never been a banker. I don't know if that's even true. Sounds good. The practice, the idea is real, though. If you understand what this says, you'll spot every single fake. Just like God says with the shield of faith, you believe God's word to be true, you know God's word to be true, it'll quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. He can throw all these things at you that he wants. Did God say, or maybe even say, well, you know, those days in Genesis, they really mean millions and billions of years. But you can think to yourself, well, God's word says, it was the first day, so putting a number on the day, that means 24-hour period. You put a number on any day, it means 24-hour period. He also describes it by evening and morning. Those are God's words. I know an evening and morning to be a 24-hour period. Therefore, he gave me two reasons that that's a 24-hour period. I believe God. And that's just a simple exercise example to counteract any of these. And trust me, you're going to get these thrown at you. Okay? All right, let's move on from there. This is where I could get on my soapbox, because I've dealt with plenty of those, every single one of those, actually, in my short tenure of being zealous for God's word. And I say short, it's been only 14 years now. Anyway, let's turn to John chapter 8. Continuing the thought of Satan being a liar and the father of it. This is where the verses are that we read it. Our Lord Jesus Christ says them during his earthly ministry. John chapter 8, verse 38. And during this chapter, actually, John is such a fascinating book. That's all fascinating. That's a silly thing to say. But how many times in the book of John, how Jesus gives a spiritual reality and the Jews are stumbling on a physical idea. And so he continues to try to take them from the physical to the spiritual application, and they keep stumbling over and over at the stumbling stone, and it's because they sought it not by faith, just like it says in the book of Romans. So hopefully you're there now. John 8, verse 38, Jesus says, "I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." Now you can imagine the prick in the heart, I like that phrase, that would have gone off in these Jews that he was talking to. Verse 39, they answered and said unto him, "Abraham's our father." And he really was. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel. We've been over that a lot in Sunday school. Okay, so Abraham's our father, biologically speaking. Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham." That's the idea. You should be walking in the steps of faithful Abraham. Verse 40, "But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." So I laugh when I read that. Like, that's not what Abraham did, guys. "Ye do the deeds of your father." Again, they're still confused at this. "Then said they unto him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father," ooh, "ye would not, or ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word." Now, can they, can they hear it? Meaning, can they audibly know that he's speaking? Yes. Are they understanding? Mm-mm. Because these things are spiritually discerned. They don't have faith. They don't get it. Right? "Why do you not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." It's really about as far as I need to go with that idea. But you see the difference, you see who Satan is in this, and the influence of Satan. These Jews were doing, according to our own Savior's words, the works of Satan. They were not abiding in the truth. They weren't listening to the truth. Therefore, they were in the flesh, fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, trying to earn their own righteousness by their own works. Matthew 5, 6, where Jesus talks about how the leaders of the synagogues, they preach on the corners, and they have the praise of men. They've got their reward, but you, right? So he's telling the ones that are going to hear, because he constantly says, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear," right? He's communicating with the believers. I'm trying not to go on another rabbit trail I'm thinking of in my head here. But Satan is a liar. He's the father of it. We saw the original lie back in Genesis. There's no truth in Satan. He's constantly lying. Again, if we're going to know how to counter the lies, we need to know the truth. If we were to lie, humanly speaking, generally speaking, all of humanity, then we are acting like Satan. Can we that are in Christ still make lies? Yeah. We can quench the spirit. We can choose to live in our flesh. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. Lies are bad news. It never ends well. So we should not lie, but the flesh will want to. We find those two laws in ourselves, right? The law in my mind, I want to serve God, but in my flesh, I find this other law in my members warring against the one in my mind. This is Romans 7, by the way, which I'm stumbling through trying to quote. But that's the idea. Right, the spirit and the flesh, they are at enmity one against the other. God's law, which is holy and just and good, says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." You will not lie. Why? Because God can't lie. Three verses always come to my mind that prove God cannot or will not ever lie. One of them's in Numbers, which I can never remember. Sorry. The other one's in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, where it says, "God which cannot lie." And the last one is Hebrews 6, verse 18, where it says, "By these two immutable things," where it is impossible for God to lie. Those two I remember. The third one, I don't know why I can't. But it's in Numbers. Find it somewhere. Homework. There's no grade, by the way. Or is there? But no lying should ever be in the life of a believer. If we're going to act like the world, what kind of witness is that? Right, and that's one of those rhetorical questions. We should not lie. We should not conform to this world. This world, you know, the prince, the power of the air, the course of this world, it's all going to destroy. So we should not conform to it, but rather be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And how does that happen? Seems like I come back to this a lot. Just hold up this book, God's Word. It's God's Word that works effectually in them that believe. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. In fact, God says he defines love for us. Remember 1 Corinthians 13. Actually, let's turn there. That's where I got to say that silly thing, that 1 Corinthians 13 follows right after 1 Corinthians 12. But 1 Corinthians 12 speaks of all these gifts and the idea, the concept of the body, how we all, the members of the body, have different offices, but they're all essential. And it pleased God to place everybody exactly where they are and with exactly what he's provided for them. But he says at the end of chapter 12, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. There's something better than all the gifts or the arguing about the gifts, who's got this and that and the other thing, because you know that just leads to strife and contention. But there's a better way, and it is love. The King James translates it as charity. You can look at the Greek for agape, whatever. It's love. It's that self-sacrificing, sacrificial love. Oh, boy. Just keeping you awake. That's my job. It describes what love looks like. This, and remember, love is a fruit of the Spirit. This is what should be exhibited in the life of the believer. Verse 4, it says, charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. To be boastful and proud should not have a place in the believer. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in what? The truth. Now you think about this, and I thought about it last night and this morning. Thinking of those times when I am the most joyful. I don't know why it came to head, but I just started thinking about that. And it is, without question, every single time I'm either reading God's Word, discussing it with my kids or children, or standing up here with you discussing God's Word. It always is centered around the truth. Love rejoices in the truth. So you can think about that. When are you your most joyful, lifted up, exhorted, as I can trust it has something to do with God's Word and rejoicing in that. But we should rejoice in the truth. Therefore, we should hate the lie, right? The converse of that. Ephesians chapter 4, if you turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 4 begins the practical side of things in the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters explain who you are in Christ Jesus and why, and even gives you a bit of a time frame. Chapter 4 starts to say, now here's how you act like it. It gives the practical side of things. Verse 17 in chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17 says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Would you like me to translate verse 19? Unless some of you enjoy using that word lasciviousness. But just backing up actually to verse 18, or 17 rather, I guess that's where I started. But be separate from the world. These Gentiles, in verse 17, walk in the vanity of their mind. They're living after the lusts of the mind and of the flesh. Hey, what does that lead to? Darkened understanding In other words, not able to come unto the knowledge of the truth, which is God's will, incidentally. Verse 18 goes on to say, alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. They are not in Christ. That is the saddest truth. Saddest truth. Saddest truth of that whole situation, that they are alienated from the life of God. They're destined for destruction. That because of the blindness of their heart, you probably have heard it said, it is a heart condition. If that Gentile, or really that anybody, chooses to trust in Christ, well, now they have the life in Christ in that one moment of faith. But those that are not in Christ, they're there because of the blindness of their heart. And verse 19 says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, that is to say, to an insatiable lust or a lusting, lustful desires, maybe to put it that way, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That means to behave unseemly, right? The thing that love does not do, like we just read. And to do it more and more, working uncleanness with greediness. Give me more and more uncleanness. Hopefully that helps translate verse 19. So that's what the world is doing in the flesh. That's what a child of Satan looks like. But ye have not so learned Christ. Verse 20 goes on to say, if so be that ye have heard him, which hopefully at this point is a given, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. The love rejoices in the truth. Jesus is the word. We rejoice in Jesus, right? The truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or your citizenship, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, right? Just like chapter 2, verse 10 says, that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Wherefore, putting away lying, that's the first thing he says. Isn't that interesting? Putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are all members one of another. I don't have to go on from there. Isn't that fascinating? The very first thing God says, after you know this stuff, you're in Christ, now don't lie anymore. Isn't that fascinating? That's the first thing he says. Why? Because Satan's our adversary. Satan is our arch enemy. And I use that term of lowest value because he's already lost. But he's still the arch enemy, and he is a liar, the father of it. There is no truth found in him. Therefore, the first thing we want to do, put away the lies. Live and rejoice in the truth. All right, so in our study of who Satan is and how to fight against him, this is a very practical way of living that we can do so. Jesus himself said, because we read here verse 21, the truth is in Jesus. If we memorize or recall John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? No one comes to the Father but by me. If we are in Christ, we ought to live in Christ, in the truth. He is the truth. Wow. I got a lot more to say. I didn't know I'd take this long to say it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Because there's still more about Satan and his lying tactics. And we can learn a great deal from our Lord Jesus Christ when Satan tried to lie to him. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1 says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Totally believe it. And when the tempter came to him, the devil, that is Satan, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be bread. Does the Son of God have the power to do so? He sure does. However, it says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Where is that written? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Hey, I'm going to give you these quotes just so you know. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Remember also that Jesus said, I have food to eat that you don't know of. Right? Because the disciples are like, we didn't bring bread. Oh, no. Right? But Jesus told him something else. It's the word of God. Verse 5, then the devil take him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. I think I failed you. I didn't write down that reference. It's in the Psalms. Oh, thanks. I love you guys. I knew I thought of it, but I guess I didn't write it there. Psalm 91 then. Hey, so he quotes God's word, interestingly, to the word of God, because that's who Jesus is, right? The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Just a fun thought. He says, it's written, but verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Hey, I'm not going to do this for the purpose of putting God to the test. Deuteronomy, yes, 6:1. Okay, verse 8, it says, Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So every single time Jesus countered with, it is written, it is written, it is written. He knew the word of God. He knew how to handle it. He is the word of God, I know. And we can make that excuse, I suppose. Well, he's Jesus. He can do that. However, we are in Christ. We have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And if we do study to show ourselves approved unto God, I mean, I'll use myself as an example. I don't mind making a fool of myself. I've studied this from cover to cover a bazillion times. Again, that's a technical term. Okay? I can't remember everything to a T, obviously, right? However, in the heat of the moment, it's a lot clearer. I can't explain it other than it's God working through me. Okay? So in the heat of the moment, like there's been many times where I've chosen to take a little extra longer break from work because I was playing with the kids at a park or something, so I could share the gospel clearly with somebody that was asking questions, those verses just came right off the tip of the tongue. Apparently, here's a different story, but you're all here with Bibles open and we can read them for ourselves. But still, to know the truth, even to know that it is written, right, can counter the lies of Satan, because they will be very tricky, right? He came at Jesus with his own words, and he can twist it just enough to make it sound truthful and yet be a lie. Okay? So that's where we need to really know God's word. It brings us back to the idea of the will of God to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Because why would God want that? Number one, he wants all saved. That's first and foremost. Because then at that moment, they're in Christ, they're going to heaven, they'll have life in paradise. But then after that, the second part of God's will is to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Why? To be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and having done all, to stand. If we want to stand against the lies, if we want to make the most of this life, like I've been telling my kids every day pretty much, which they can attest to, you want to make the most of this life, you got to know what the truth is and live by it. Hey, this is going to make your days be the most fulfilling. So at the end of the day, when you're going to bed, it's like, wow, that was a good day. Even if during the day, it totally beats you up, right? And we've had those days where it's like, wow, how did I survive through all of that? But then at the end of the day, too, I've had plenty of those days where I thought, what a good day. Whereas in some other days where I feel like I did a whole bunch of stuff, it was all earthly stuff, temporary things. Like, man, what did I do? It seemed like such a waste of a day. It's just very interesting to me. But God wants us to come unto the knowledge of the truth so we may use that sword effectively. That's our weapon, right? The word of God, Ephesians 6:17. That's the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. So we need to know it, to use it, to fight the enemy and stand fast. Okay? I will say this too, memorizing scripture is not a requirement for salvation from sin and death. However, I will argue it is a requirement for salvation from doctrines of devils. Because that's the only way we're going to know the truth is to memorize it. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 and through 3, rather than stumble about and look like a fool, I'll let God talk. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Yeah, I'll be able to wrap up in 10 minutes or so. Okay, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." And the focus for this purpose of the message is really on the first two verses. I just don't like stopping in the middle of a sentence. "But some shall depart from the faith, from sound doctrine," in other words, "giving heed to seducing spirits." If spirits are there to lie and trick, they're not of God anymore. Right? That's why these doctrines are called doctrines of devils. And every single one of those things that I brought up earlier about the gap theory or the day-age theory and myth, I probably should use a better term because there's no substantial evidence that it's possible. God's word very clearly refutes it all. So all of those are doctrines of devils because they are lies. Okay, so those will come up. People will be preaching that, and the reason that it's called doctrines of devils is because Satan is the father of lies, right? But there's more to know still about Satan. So in the latter times, so in this age in which we live, in other words, we have hopefully clearly seen a departure from sound doctrine and gravitating towards doctrines of devils. Satan and his followers, his posse, will target believers to ruin their witness and further his agenda. Right, we have seen this before. Acts 19, the sons of Sceva, recall that event, where they say to the unclean spirit, "Get out in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches." Right, pretty weak and pathetic words. But the spirit says something very interesting, which I point out every time I go to that passage. It's Acts 19, verses 13 to 16, if you want to look at it. But the Spirit says, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know." Who are you? "Jesus I know, Paul I know." Paul was simply a man who trusted in Christ Jesus as his Savior. And he goes to great lengths to say, "I am nobody. I am less than the least of all saints. And yet, I've gotten this grace that God has given to me." Okay? So Paul makes those claims over and over. We got targets on our backs. Okay? Satan doesn't want the truth to get out. It's God's will that all come unto the knowledge of the truth. So naturally, Satan's going to want the opposite of that. And as believers, as zealous believers of the truth, I sincerely hope we're at that point too, that's what we're going to do. So Satan is going to try to hinder that. We are known of the evil spirits. There's that famous promise that nobody likes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, that those that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to happen. Okay? But still, we can stand fast and stand strong against it. I thought about going to 2 Corinthians 11, and I would like to follow up with that. Let's do that. Go to 2 Corinthians 11. Another chapter that Paul gives some time to defend his apostolic position given by Christ. He tells them that he's going to be foolish here, which he goes to lengths describing. But down in verse 10, we'll begin. It says, "As the truth of Christ is in me, No man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. That's where Corinth is. Why? Wherefore? Because I love you not? God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found, even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his, Satan's, ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So are there false teachers, apostles, preachers, all those types of words alive and well today? Yeah. Are they going to claim to be Christian? Yes. Is it the same Jesus? I don't think so. Because they wouldn't be acting in such a way if it were. But those false apostles will be proven. There's the quote I think of in 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil communications corrupt good manners. Right, we're not going to be able to live like a saint should if we're being filled with doctrines of devils or lies. Sad to say, the truth is some pulpits are corrupted. That in turn is going to lead to the corruption of the church. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, especially those of weak minds. I don't like saying that, but it's a reality. What's the cure? Getting tired of holding this book up yet? It's the truth. It's living in Christ and knowing what the truth is. Let's end. No, I think I got to do at least two more. We'll see. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll just hit the highlights. I had the thoughts of reading this entire chapter, because I like context. It's only 17 verses. We could still do it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." Having a form of godliness. Preachers of righteousness, false preachers of righteousness, that's what I was trying to get at, just like we read in 2 Corinthians just a moment ago. And now verse 7 is very... Oh, I didn't do verse 6. Verse 6 says, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts." Perhaps a reference back to Eve, weak-minded, in other words, that are just going to go along with whatever's told them. Okay? Verse 7, though, is what I was trying to say is very eye-opening, where they are ever learning and never able to come unto the knowledge of the truth. How sad is that? Because all that fluff and stuff kind of preaching, can you learn something from it? Well, yeah. But is it going to really last? Is it really worth anything? No. And chances are you're going to forget about it before the next Sunday even happens. Hey, I was in some of those churches. I speak from experience. I felt totally empty in them, and we never went back, even though the people kept inviting us, enticing us. Oh, come back again, and we'll do some such. That's okay. It was really awkward. Anyway, ever learning and never able to come unto the knowledge of the truth, a direct opposition to what God's will is, to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And then it goes on to say, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, arguably the magicians in Pharaoh's court, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." So they're not in Christ. "But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs," Jannes and Jambres, "also was." All right, they will be proven to be false teachers, false apostles, and so forth. "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that's a verse that seems to be forgotten. It's not going to get better until Christ calls us home. It's going to get worse. Okay? Some people are banking on a national revival even of our country. I don't see it happening. I see it waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And in the reality, what I'm observing is exactly what that says. So I don't expect a mass revival. Sure, it'd be nice. I'm not going to lie about that. I don't want to lie ever, right? But you know, preaching the truth is going to be more and more unpopular until Christ does call us home. Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, ultimately from God, that from that a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works, ready and prepared for anything. And isn't that what we all desire in this spiritual battle? And so if we're going to get to be that man or woman of God, to be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works, we need to know all scripture, right? Which is a tall order, I get, but to know what the truth is, okay? To be established and founded on that foundation which no other man can lay but that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So life here may get difficult, will get difficult, but don't ever forget the end result for Satan and the end result for us. Okay? As in Satan, as in Adam, all die, headed to the lake of fire to be destroyed, separated from God forever. It's the eternal death. But as in Christ, all shall be made alive. We will be with Christ forever in paradise. No more tears, no more suffering. Things are completely good again, just like God said in Genesis 1:31. He looked at what he had made and it was very good. It's going to be that way again. That's our end. Okay? We know what's going to happen to Satan. There's going to be a new earth, a new heaven, where we'll be with Christ forever. So let us set our affections on things above, not on the earth beneath. Redeem the time, for these days are evil. And let's pray. Father God, thank you for your grace and love in Christ Jesus. Thank you for your holy word. Thank you for that wonderful truth that is Christ Jesus, all of your words from Genesis to Revelation. I pray you continue to fill us with as much wisdom and understanding as possible every single day until you call us home, that we can make the most of these days, representing you as your ambassadors, sharing the gospel, the message of reconciliation, to all that will hear, whether it be in season or out. I pray their ears and hearts would be open to the gospel, to embrace it, trust it, and be placed in Christ themselves. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.